Looking forward to getting into the book of Galatians with you. We are in Galatians, the third chapter. I want to spend some time this evening setting the context for us as we understand this book of Galatians. If we don't understand the context, we are very apt to misunderstand it and misapply it. So the context is incredibly important for us to understand. And the context is really given to us in this third chapter in the first verse. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? This was a group of believers who were being misled. And it is important to understand that. Paul is writing the book of Galatians to correct a people who have veered off, who have gone astray from the truth. And in terms of a building project, it is always harder to correct errors than it is to build it right the first time. And here they were having to correct some errors. And this is a common thing in our churches, that error creeps in and things get distorted, and then we have to come along and correct it. And correcting is never a pleasant experience because we have to say these words. I was wrong. And none of us go through life without being wrong occasionally. And if you can't admit that, you're looking for some pretty big trouble in the future. By laying the context here for the book of Galatians, it is very good for us to go back historically to the period of the Reformation. There, at that particular period of time, roughly 1400, when the Reformation winds began to blow, which were some incredibly refreshing winds. Who is called the morning star of the Reformation? Well, Martin Luther would be an appropriate one for that, but there is a guy who preceded him in Great Britain, John Wycliffe. He is called the morning star of the Reformation. And he is responsible for one of the first translations of the Bible that began to put the Bible in the hands of the people. Until that time, what they mostly carried were, well, they didn't even carry them. The church had Latin translations of the Bible. And the church was in terrible disorder. Now, we rejoice in the fact that even at that time, there were some good, solid believers all through that period of time, but their number was incredibly few. They were a remnant group. And God began to do a wonderful work during the Reformation. I don't think we can deny that it's a wonderful work of God as he began to shake the world and the church with genuine born-again men. You mentioned Martin Luther. Boy, he shook things up, And then several followed along that particular line of things. The thing that I want to bring to your attention was they had never quit doing church. They just did it wrong. And they did it so wrong that there was no longer a gospel message in the church. People weren't being saved. People were just being religious. And churches were a conglomeration of incredibly wicked people. They just lived like the world, acted like they were the world. And when people started getting saved, and when men began to preach the gospel in the churches, my, what a terrible turmoil, because things were being all disrupted. And what is happening here in the book of Galatians is the church is beginning to get distorted. And Paul is writing to correct them. And he is giving them some very solid foundational information that is absolutely essential if our churches are going to maintain truth and vitality in their walk with Christ. Well, if they're even going to have a walk with Christ, for that matter. I'd like to spend a few minutes tonight just kind of illustrating that for you in the area of a building project. Years ago, Charlotte and I lived in Wisconsin, and one thing that I always wanted was a garage. And if you lived in Wisconsin, you'd know why we want garages. 30 below zero was common in the wintertime. I remember one winter when it got down to 54 below zero. Propane wouldn't work. Those outside propane tanks wouldn't generate. You couldn't get the gas from the tank into the house. Your furnace wouldn't work. At 54 degrees below zero, that's a problem. If you had fuel oil, that gelled in the tank, and you couldn't get that into the house to heat your house. Those were the times when our cars were different. Remember years ago when it was cold and you'd go out to start your car and go, you know? We don't hear that anymore with our cars, do we? Well, I wanted a garage, a place to get my car in out of the weather. Charlotte's dad had always been a carpenter kind of a guy. He could do anything. He built his own sawmills out of what do you call that? Scavenged material, things like that. And he had a sawmill down in the Dry Creek area. He ran on a Buick engine. And anyway, he was going to help build a garage. Now, they lived out here in Flathead Valley, and we lived out there on the east side of Wisconsin. And I said, well, I'll get the foundation done for it. Going to build one of those, pour a big slab for it. They call that a monolithic slab. And so I started building that slab. Now, this is where construction principles become very important, because this is the foundation. And I knew it was important to have that foundation square. Now, this is where my high school education helped me. That garage was going to measure 28 feet by 24 feet. And in order to get it square, you start with one real straight line, okay, 28 feet long, and you go this way with another line, 24 foot long. But how do you know that those two lines are in the proper relationship to each other, that they're square? Well, I remembered back to my high school geometry course that the hypotenuse of a right triangle is equal to the sum of the square root of the two sides. But I couldn't remember how to do square root. They were just starting to come out with those little Texas instrument things, you know, calculators. And I looked around town until I found somebody who owned one that did square root. And So I figured out, you know, what the square roots were and all of that. And so I laid out these lines, and I very carefully measured, and I had that hypotenuse right on. I mean, I was within an eighth of an inch over 28 by 24, that's pretty good, you know. And so I laid that all out, and I poured the slab and had that all down when Dad came to start building the garage. And we're building the garage and putting it up, you know, and you make sure your walls are plumb and all of that. And we put the trusses up on the roof, and it came time to put the sheeting on the roof. And I remember we were having lunch, and Dad said, well, we'll find out whether or not you're building square now when we put the sheeting on the roof. Because if it's not square, that sheeting doesn't fit, nothing comes out right. It was perfect. It was perfect. Attention to detail is important. What we're looking at tonight isn't as glamorous as shop class when you go build something. But it is the attention that to detail that guarantees that our work will be good when we're done. I'll give you another illustration. I have a brother. Don't ever have him build something for you. It will be a disaster. Now, if you want him to manage your store, he manages hardware stores and paint stores and carpet stores, and he takes these stores over, and all of a sudden, the owner is making all kinds of money and saying, Steve, don't you ever leave us. He's just magical at doing that. He owned his own hardware store for years. And I remember when he owned that hardware store, I'd always appreciated my brother, and I wanted to help him out. And we were, it was in Ladysmith. And we were there for a few days, and he was building a barn out on this piece of property he had. And I think he was all infatuated with the barn that we had when we were kids, because what he did was he poured a concrete floor, and then he built up stone walls halfway high, you know, halfway, and then he's putting wooden walls on top of those. Well, he got stymied at the stone wall. He was so busy, he wasn't getting anything more done on his barn. And I said, Steve, mind if I go out there and get some of that done for you? He says, you got my blessing. Go do it. So he had all the lumber piled up out there, and I went out there, and I started building those wall pieces that would probably be 4 feet high, something like that, you know, and getting them up on top of that stone wall and anchoring them down and then anchoring them together. And when I got those all up, it was time to plummet and stuff. Plumb the building, make sure it's square. That's what we mean when we say plummet. It's two words, plumb it. It's not fall. It wasn't square. And so I remember, I thought, well, I can pull that thing square. So I put a chain at this corner and a chain at that corner, and I put a come along between it, and I pulled that thing till the corners measured the same, so it was square. But when I did that, the wall leaned like this. It was so far out of plumb. And there was nothing you could do with it. It was too late. The concrete was poured. The stone wall was built. The best you could do was build a crooked barn. I really have had a laugh at this through the years, you know, and not at my brother's expense. Paul is watching these people, and he's saying, build it square, build it plumb, or there'll be great problems in the future. So we're looking at two particular things about a square and plumb, you know, call it gospel ministry, church. And one of them we have by revelation, and one we have by covenant. And those are the two things that Paul brings into our attention here tonight. And I think for most of you, we look at this, you'll say, oh yeah, I had that back in my high school geometry course. I know that. Okay, knowing it, follow it, practice it, do it. And this is just a good reminder. So We're going to meet together at verse 5 here on chapter 3 and work our way through the rest of the chapter. And let's pray before we do. Father, as we open your word together tonight, I pray that your Holy Spirit would assure us of its absolute truth, that we might know that while we build upon these principles, we can build soundly for you, and that the lives that we deal with can be affected by the truth of your word, and they can build in their own lives for eternity securely and with stability. Grant us, Father, that we will understand truth, that we will trust it, and that we will apply it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me then at verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul is going to take to the 14th verse here, establishing the absoluteness of faith. A man is saved, a woman, a boy or a girl is saved by faith. What had happened was that some Judaizers had come in and had begun to institute the law into the churches. And, you know, unfortunately, to these people and to others, it just sounds good. But it is not good. And Paul is going to talk to us here about the preeminence of faith. And understand with me, please, that a relationship with God has always been a faith thing. It's just a wonderful reality. We got to have dinner the other evening with Kurt and Paula. I keep calling Paula Robin. I don't know why that is. I can't, she's not a redhead like a Robin, you know. But anyway, and the girls. And we got to share our salvation experiences back and forth. And there's just nothing more precious than that. And not only is there nothing more precious than that, there is nothing more wonderful and mysterious than that. Do you remember when you got saved? What a precious event that is. When, for, in some sense, no way we can comprehend, God got our attention. We understood our lost condition. We understood what He did for us. And there was a personal faith transaction between us whereby we became eternally redeemed by faith. It didn't happen because we did something. It happened because we trusted Him. I have been harping on this for years, and I think some traditions have crept in to even our good churches that corrupt this wonderful reality of faith. Now, let's see what Paul says about faith. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. There's never been a different way of being saved. It's always been by faith. If you go back just to Romans chapter 4, Paul spends some time there talking about the importance of faith in our relationship with God, and he uses Abraham for an illustration. Now remember, we've got this then by revelation. And what I'm saying by revelation, We have it God speaking to man, telling us this is the principle of salvation. God told us this. Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Does he have a flesh religion? Verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. There is a courtroom and justice coming into this, in this kind of language, that Abraham believed God, and it was applied to him as righteousness. What a wonderful reality. And folks, I think in all of eternity, we're not going to understand how incredibly special this is. For me, it was an event when I was 9 years old. I had gone to an evening vacation Bible school. Loretta Schaefer had told a story about Pilgrim's Progress. And in the story of Pilgrim's Progress and Pilgrim going up the hill difficulty, you know, with a burden of sin on his back, came to the cross of Jesus Christ and understood the gospel and was saved. And I understood as a 9-year-old boy, I needed to be saved. And I went home, and for me, my religion, if I can put it in those terms, has always been a very personal thing. Now that's, it's different with different people. You know, we're talking about God bakes different cakes, you know, and different things like that. And my mom and dad were saved people. They always took us to Sunday school, always took us to church and things like that. But in our family, religion was a pretty personal thing. And I just quietly went into my bedroom that night and I closed the door behind me so I wouldn't be interrupted. And I got down on my knees by my bed and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I've been saved since that day. And what a wonderful reality that is. God counted that faith of a 9-year-old boy for righteousness. That's what the book says. And our faith stands on the book. Now, let's go on and see what else it says here. Verse 4. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Don't rush through that verse. There's only one who justifies the ungodly. That's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of His Father. He's the only one who can justify the ungodly. And He has said there's one way that we do this, and that is on the basis of your faith. And so I ask you, do you have a faith relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Have you had your sins washed away by His blood because you trusted in Him on the basis of His Word? Now come back with me then to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. We're His relatives. You know, there is a faith family, and all of us who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ are a part of that family. It's the greatest family there is. And we all have this relationship together because of faith. Verse 8, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, that's you and me. Maybe you don't like to be characterized like that, but we're heathens, folks. Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, let me parse out that verse for you a little bit. The Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Now, God is revealing through the Scripture and looking forward and saying, God is going to justify the heathen through faith. That's the way He's going to do it. And He preached this before the gospel. We're in gospel times. We're going to see that later when we get down into the covenant area. But we are in gospel times. But even before these gospel times, this principle was established. And God said to Abraham, "In thee shall all the nations be blessed." So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. I think you need to understand that is saying this. So then they which be of faith are blessed along with faithful Abraham. Just as Abraham was saved by faith, so we are saved by faith. There's no other way. And you will understand with me, please, that what was happening here in the Galatian churches was there were these guys who were coming in who were trying to institute the Old Testament ceremonial law. So you got to be circumcised. You've got to keep these holy days. You've got to keep the Sabbath. And Paul says, you know, if you're divorced from Christ if you're trusting in those things. That's not the way we're saved. We're saved by faith. And Paul was wrestling to keep that plain and simple truth with them. Verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Please understand here, again we have something that is strikingly revelational about the law. You understand what I mean when I say revelational? There are times when God reveals truth to us. And here is a revelation of truth. "As many who are of the works of the law are under the law, for it is written." Okay, now we're talking about revelation. "It is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You want to be saved by your good works? Here's what you got to do. You got to keep the law completely every day and never miss a beat. On the farm, we used to use chains a lot. We would skid trees up out of the woods and bring them home, you know, to cut them up and burn them, and you know, for firewood and this stuff. And you found out very early on that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And you might have, you know, 300 excellent links in this chain, but one link breaks, the whole chain is broken. And Paul, in the book of Romans, says, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. You can't get to heaven keeping the law. The law was never intended to get you into heaven. We'll see a little bit more about its intent as we go on. Verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." That's an Old Testament principle. That is a quote of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. "The just shall live by faith." That, incidentally, you know, it's uncanny how people get saved. Really, it is. When we sit down and start sharing our salvation experiences, you say, "Is that the way you got saved? That's not the way I got saved," you know. It's always the same truth. But how God brings us to that truth is an incredible thing. And it is always by faith. And this verse here, Habakkuk 2:4, that is the verse that Martin Luther was meditating on and quoting as he was climbing on his hands and knees up the steps of a Roman Catholic cathedral to somehow purge away his sin by his good works. And he came to this, "The just shall live by faith." And he looked at his hands and his knees and these steps. This isn't faith. And he got up and walked away. And it was a short time after that that Martin Luther became converted to Jesus Christ by faith. And his life was changed. And whoa, was his life changed. We just celebrated, didn't we, on Thursday night, the 99 Thesis. It was October 31st, what, 14-something, that he nailed the 99 Thesis on the door of the Roman church saying, this is why I can no longer be a Roman Catholic. Verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's an interesting thing. If you want to do that, that's where you live. It's a hopeless place, but that's where you're living. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Again, good, solid, revelational, redemption material. Christ became the curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. I like to stay in the academics of this text, but sometimes it's good to move out of the academics a little bit and understand the content of it. Do you remember wrestling under the burden of your sin? Remember being ashamed, embarrassed, afraid? That's the curse of the law. That is what Jesus felt on the cross over 2,000 years ago when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He bore the curse so you didn't have to. I don't think that we will ever in all of eternity understand that. You see, God is not only holy and righteous, he is just. The payment must be made. It can't just be forgiven. You know, we're pretty sloppy in our world. Matter of fact, at the dinner table today, we were talking about, now, I can talk with you openly about these things. You know, this guy who was just up for a pardon, you know, who had murdered these two girls out in Marion. And the whole thing is just absolutely ridiculous. The guy should be dead. The just demands for his action is that he would be dead. The Bible teaches that. Whoso sheddeth a man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For our sins, we should be doomed to hell. God doesn't just forgive it. He can't. He paid for it. I can't understand that. Jesus Christ bent under the load of the world's sin. And even John Calvin admits it. In his writing, in the book of, he writes a commentary on the epistles of John. And it says there that Jesus died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. John Calvin didn't believe in limited atonement. You read his commentary, he believed that Jesus stooped under the burden of the world's sin and paid it all. Resources of righteousness beyond our vast comprehension. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Our time is gone. I'm not going to get to the covenant. But I got to redemption. I got to the revelation. We are saved by faith and by faith alone. And what a wonderful reality that is. And Paul is spending a lot of ink in Galatians saying, don't lose that point. May I illustrate it with this historical reality? At the time of the Reformation, when all of this shaking was coming, and the truth of salvation by faith was being grasped. And incidentally, please understand, that's the issue of the Reformation, that the evangelical doctrine of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ was understood again, and Christ was preached as the redemption for our sins by faith, and people were getting saved, and the whole world was shaking with that. We have little appreciation for the results of the Reformation and the preaching John Wesley. Am I saying that name right? Some does this seem right? Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield. Incredible days. The world was shaking with this truth. But those people who were getting saved were wondering, how do we do church? It's obvious that what we did in the past was wrong. How are we going to do church? They couldn't agree on how to do church. And some were of a Presbyterian persuasion. Some were of a Lutheran persuasion. Some were of a Baptist persuasion. That's where denominationalism came from. And they chose the word denomination to delineate those differences. But one of the things these men were struggling about was, how shall we preserve purely the doctrine of Christ? And what our forefathers said was, we will not allow any tinge of sacramentalism within our churches. We'll not have that. We will preserve the doctrine of faith. And that was an important thing. And Paul is arguing for that here. Preserve the doctrine of faith. It's no small matter. Let me share it with you this way. When Charlotte and I were called to New London to serve that church over there, and I went up and up and down the streets of New London, knocking on doors, talking to people about Christ, over and over again. Now, Eastern Wisconsin, you're one of two things. You're either a German Lutheran or a Polish Catholic. That's predominantly that world. And you'd knock on a door, and I would share a gospel tract, and I would say, do you know that you're going to go to heaven when you die? And they said, oh, yes, I know that. I said, how do you know that? They said, well, I was baptized when I was an infant, and I've been confirmed. You see how dangerous sacramentalism is? Good, well-meaning people, totally misled, eternally lost by bad doctrine. Galatians is an important letter. Paul is going to spend a lot of ink saying, brethren, we're saved by faith.